Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti, and this is the first show of the new year of 2020. And it's the first Sunday of January. And as you notice, and if you caught the show last week, which I hope you did, my good friend Stephen Garchar is not going to be with us for a while. And he is doing some awesome ministry work in the Youngstown and Fairlawn areas. And I hope that he'll join us again sometime in a few months. But we'll see what where the Lord is leading him. And so you're just stuck with me for the foreseeable future. But it's always great to be here on Sunday night to talk about God's Word. And since tomorrow is January 6th, which from ancient Christian times celebrated the Feast of the Epiphany, I thought we'd talk a little bit about the Magi. The Epiphany that we celebrate, the word Epiphany comes from the Greek word for manifestation. And the Epiphany is the manifestation of the newborn or very, very young Messiah to three or maybe more kings who came from the East. They're sometimes called kings or sometimes called magi. They're sometimes called astrologers. But we don't know a lot about them, and we don't even really know how many there are. We know that there were three gifts. But one thing we do know about them is that they were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And so here is the newborn Messiah being manifested to Gentiles. Now, this is not something that especially the Jews of the day would have thought about, that when Messiah was born, Gentiles were going to come to see him. And they also had a little, would have had a little bit of problem with the idea that the Messiah was born in kind of an obscure, unnoticed place and not really noticed by a lot of people. He wasn't born in the temple. He wasn't born at the king's palace. He wasn't born in the center of Jerusalem, where he would have been the main attraction for everybody in the city to come, including the religious leaders. The only people that knew about the birth up to this point were common people and angels. And when I say common people, we're talking about the shepherds, and we're talking about maybe some other miscellaneous people that were in the area. It's kind of difficult to know since it's not documented in the word who other than the shepherds might have come by. But we know that there were shepherds and angels. And it's interesting that since this is a manifestation to the Gentiles, it kind of prefigures what was going to happen with Gentiles coming to find Messiah after searching for him and coming to him and coming to faith in him, and the Jews of the time, for the most part, not seeking him and not accepting him and not finding him in the same way, or seeing that as a fulfillment of the prophecies that were in the Tanakh, the Old Testament. And so before we go on, I think we should read the account in Matthew. It's in Matthew chapter 2. So if you want to flip to it or click on it or whatever you have to do, we're just going to read this, and I know you all know this passage, but we're going to just go through it so that we can kind of look into this and make a few comments. So this is Matthew 2, starting in chapter 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. and we had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring word back to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over the place where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So that's the passage, and we all know the story of the three kings and the Magi, or the wise men, or whatever you call them. And interestingly, they come into Jerusalem. They've been following the star, and apparently they don't see the star for a while, but they come into Jerusalem figuring, well, if this is the king of the Jews, he was going to be born in Jerusalem, which, of course, was the capital. Now, of course, they were under Roman occupation at the time, but they did have a king who was a puppet of the Romans, Herod, who was thought to be half Jewish and half Edomite, and he was the puppet king. And looking back even to the book of Genesis in chapter 49, at verse 10, old Jacob, old Israel, before he died and he blesses all the sons, you know, he points out that when the scepter departs from Judah, then Messiah is going to come. You can read that for your homework in Genesis 49. So the scepter had departed from Judah because the Romans were in charge now. And so this was the time of Messiah. And we look back in Numbers 24 at verse 17. Balaam, he's the guy who had the talking donkey, who was supposed to curse the Israelites, but he couldn't because their camp was so beautiful, does this amazing prophecy. Now, Balaam is a pagan priest, and he says in verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. So there was a prophecy about a star and a prophecy about a scepter coming, which was a new rule, new leadership, new kingdom, new covenant. They knew from Jeremiah 31:31 that God was going to make a new covenant with the people. So even though these guys are Easterners and they're not Jews, they're Gentile pagans, they are aware of Hebrew scripture, and they're apparently aware of the prophecies, even down to a star arising to show that the new scepter had come into the land of Judah. So that's pretty cool. And they came from a pretty far place. They had a long journey. We don't know exactly where they came from, but it would have been several hundred miles at least riding on camels. If you've ever been on a camel, and I did it once, and I'll never do it again because it's very uncomfortable and the smell of the thing is overwhelming. I mean, like, you have to change all your clothes when you get off. And it's a very long, they would have had a very long, arduous journey, but they did it because not only did they want to see him, they wanted to honor him as king. They wanted to worship him. That last part of that passage says that they worshiped him and presented him with gifts. You know, when we worship, we also present ourselves to the Lord, present ourselves to God. They came, bowed down, they worshiped, they brought gifts which were equivalent of sacrifice, of giving something of value that they had brought with them. So after this long, uncomfortable journey from a far place, it kind of begs the question, you know, what do we do? Are we willing to endure a little hardship, go through some trial, get pruned a little bit, as Steve and I would always say, to find him? Or do we just want to find him in some easy way so we know a little bit about him, and then we go on with our lives, and there's the Messiah kind of, you know, making my life a little bit better, making my life a little more interesting, kind of supplementing my life? No, we have to go through whatever journey it takes to find him. Because one of the things we've lost in our culture is the idea that Jesus is king of the universe, that he is our king. You know, the common expression, Christ the King, reverberates through the whole universe. You don't hear that proclaimed much anymore, but it's critical. And so when they come into Jerusalem, rewinding a little bit, they said, well, where is he? There's no doubt in their mind that he's been born. They don't go around the Jerusalem saying, well, I don't know. Do you think he's been born? Well, I don't know. We've got these prophecies, but we can't really tell. What do you guys think? No, they have no doubt that he's been born. And the leadership there doesn't really help them in their quest, doesn't really help them in finding where the child is. And when you look at our world today, we have leaders in churches in very high places that may not be helping people find their way to the Messiah. And this is just unimaginable. But as the great falling away has happened, and you know, you can check Paul's writings on that to the Thessalonians and to Timothy. But as this great falling away has happened, you know, churches have become either entertainment centers or preaching a watered-down truth with an altered gospel, which, as Paul says in Galatians, is no gospel at all. But we have officials that may not even help you find your way to Messiah. So Herod doesn't really know what to do with here, because they're looking for the king of the Jews, and he is supposed to be the king of the Jews. So this is why it says that Herod was troubled. And, you know, if you're one of these proud kings, you know that you don't want your rule threatened in any way. But he investigates this a little bit, because he calls the chief priests and the scribes together and says, where is the Christ supposed to be born? Where is the Messiah to be born? And these guys, and you have to understand, and this is still true today of the ultra-Orthodox Jews and the men who serve in the Sanhedrin. There is a Sanhedrin which was reestablished now about 15 years ago. Most of these people spend their whole life studying the scripture. So, and when I say they study the scripture, it's very intense. It's studying words at a time, verse at a time. And when Herod asks these learned people, because Herod obviously doesn't know. He obviously doesn't know at least some of the scriptures. We don't, you know, he doesn't come across in the scriptures as a devout guy. But the teachers immediately say that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, because they know the prophecy in Micah chapter 5, too. Micah's a minor prophet, and he's best known for this prophecy that Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. They don't have to go look it up. They don't have to go up to the temple. They don't have to go to the library. They know this cold. Messiah's going to be born in Bethlehem. It's the city of David, and Messiah is the son of David. So they know the prophecy. The Gentiles don't know the prophecy, but they come because of the star. And you have this interesting interaction because the Magi then set off for Bethlehem. I guess maybe they heard this conversation. I don't know. It's hard to tell. And even though from the place where they would have been talking to the city of the town of Bethlehem, that little town of Bethlehem, is probably about 8 to 10 miles. Now, I don't know how long that would take to get to on a camel, but it's a relatively short distance. And I always thought it was fascinating that not a single person from this ruling group of religious people in Jerusalem went with them. I always found that amazing. They didn't even think or didn't even say to themselves, maybe we should go with these guys and see what's going on over there. Why did these guys come from so far away and we're here 8 miles away and maybe we should just go over there? But they don't. So these Magi come from such a long distance, so far away to search for Messiah, and the Jews don't go to the next town. And that, again, you know, you can see how that applies to people living now. You know, how much effort are you willing to go through to find Messiah, to know Messiah, to learn his word, to learn the things of God that are in the scriptures, to understand worship and submission and discipleship? These guys wouldn't go to the next town. And they were God's people. They were the covenant people. And so even though nobody else goes, the Magi went to Bethlehem and they worshiped him. So again, looking at us, even if nobody else goes, we have to go. Even if all your neighbors and coworkers think that you're some kind of a kook, you still have to go. You still have to worship. You still have to have your prayer time. You still have to come before him as a disciple, as a servant, as a worker, and say, what do you want me to do? How can I better serve you? How can I better worship you? And even though nobody else goes with you, you have to go. And that's not always easy because we are very subject to peer pressure, if you want to call it that. Because if you're the only one in your neighborhood who goes to church, or you're the only one in your neighborhood that goes to a Bible study, or you're the only one in the neighborhood that has a prayer group at their house once a week or once a month or whatever it is, and everybody else goes, why do you do that? It's not always easy to say, well, because I love the Lord and I want to serve him, and this is how, one of the ways I worship him. Sometimes it's difficult, and that's, of course, especially true for young people. But we have to go even if nobody else goes, because when they saw the star, it says that they rejoiced, because now they had the guidance and the direction again. Now they knew that they were going to find the newborn king. Now they knew that in some sense, this was not only a king, but he was Messiah. He was coming with an ultimate purpose that admittedly was very different than what the Jews had thought at the time in most ways. But they were guided to the Messiah just like we are. You know, when Peter made his great confession of you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says, you know, Peter, you didn't figure this out yourself. I mean, you really can't take credit for that because it's my Father who showed you. You know, there is divine guidance. The Holy Spirit leads you to the Lord. The Father leads you to the Lord. And, you know, he's the bright and morning star, it says in Revelation. So when they saw the star, they were led right into his presence, which is pretty cool. And none of those really important, really smart people knew anything about this. And like you've heard me say a million times, you know, just because you're a theologian and you have all kind of degrees from theological schools doesn't mean that you accept and understand these things as somebody simpler might. like Jesus himself said, you have to accept the kingdom as a little child. You have to have the faith of a child to accept the kingdom. You can't reason it out based on the theory of relativity or some complicated scheme of philosophy. It's all based on faith. So they rejoiced when they saw the star again, because now they were going to go to Messiah. You know, you all, those of you listening, you, I'm sure you all have a testimony. And if you're just listening and you don't have a clue what a testimony is, you have to think everybody was led to meeting Jesus in some way. And it wasn't necessarily you figured it out in your head. It was somebody told you something, you felt something. But there's a guidance that happened. And when they, I think it's pretty neat, when they get to the place, it says they find the child and his mother. Now, these guys were very wealthy. They had all kinds of stuff. I mean, look at the gifts they brought, all kinds of stuff. And yet they come into this simple situation and they don't care about the situation. They are excited and happy because now they have found the new king. Now they worship and they give him the gifts. So even in this situation of poverty and probably dirtiness, probably smelliness, surrounded by animals, ancient kind of living, they discerned his glory, capital G. They discerned his glory through all of this, through this covering. And it's important for us to understand that sometimes we find the glory in unknown circumstances or unexpected circumstances. We don't find it at the palace or, in our case, you know, some fancy resort that we're staying in for a week or some beautiful beach somewhere or for some, in some rich guy's mansion. We may find it in a disgusting place. And my wife and I did a lot of mission work in garbage dumps in Mexico City. And you can't even imagine the smell and the poverty of people living in little shacks amidst mounds of garbage. And after a while, you get used to the smell. But when you first get there, it's kind of overwhelming. But in this place, you see God working. And so it was a powerful experience. And they bring these gifts, which, you know, were prophesied. They actually were prophesied in Psalm 72:10 and Isaiah 60, verse 6. But they bring gold, which is a sign of his kingship. It's a sign of his royalty. It's a sign that he's ruler of the universe. It's a sign of power. You know, the person who had gold controlled things. I guess that's true today, but I don't know how much gold most people have in their house, probably none. But whoever had gold, this was a sign of wealth and of power. And then they had frankincense, which is a very powerful, beautiful smelling incense. I don't know if it's a spice technically, but when it's burned, it makes a beautiful smell. And incense was used in the temple as part of the praying, so that as the incense went up into the air above the altar, it symbolized our prayers going up to God. And so the frankincense was a symbol of worship and of prayerfulness and of understanding that this was the deity that they were giving presents to. You don't burn incense because powerful politician is giving a speech. You don't burn incense because a king is coming to do some kind of event. You burn incense when you're in the temple praying. And so this was a sign of his divinity. And then myrrh, of course, was a sign of death, was a burial spice. And if you've ever had the opportunity to study the Song of Songs, the writer talks about that, a mountain of myrrh. It's about suffering and death. And so the gifts they bring are powerful prophecies of what, of who he is and what his life is going to be. Oh, I hear the music already. Well, that brings us to the end of the show. So I hope you've enjoyed it, and I hope you get a chance to read it, and I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. And be back with me again next week, and we're going to tell a little bit more about this same story. God bless you.